12, please. Hebrews chapter 12. Just two short verses we're going to look at today. Hebrews chapter 12. You know, as we look today at the accomplishments of these four young people, I think that it's safe to say that if we were to give them some advice, or if we were to give them, I guess, a word of caution even, it would be that right now at their life, they're at a very pivotal crossroads. Obviously, we who are more seasoned in the room today know that throughout their life, Emma, Kyle, Justin, and Robert, we know and we could tell them, hey, you're going to face a lot of crossroads in your life. This isn't the first and last crossroad big decision that you're going to make in your life, where if you make a decision, depending on that position, you could go one way or the other, right? Your life can take a drastically different direction based upon what you choose here. Turning points, if you will, in their lives. Because our lives, ultimately, our lives are our journeys that we take one step at a time. Races, if you will. And our lives are journeys filled with decisions that are either going to take you down a treacherous path or a righteous one. Now, I want to speak to you today on life's race. And if I'm relating this to our graduates today, I'm challenging them to run their life's race the correct way. So back in these times, in biblical times, the times that Hebrews was written, they had a Super Bowl back in that day. They didn't call it the Super Bowl, they called it the Olympic Games. Now, the athletes in this games, they were rigorously trained. Rigorously trained. They were trained mentally, they were trained physically, they were trained spiritually. Now, of course, they worshiped pagan gods, but for the most part, when you looked at it, they had sacrifices and whatnot. This was also a religious experience for them. They denied themselves, in many ways, the necessities of life, the niceties of life, the delicacies of life as they trained. They were hardened men by the time they got to the games. They put themselves on strict diets. They participated in a very stringent physical regime. And that's where we pick up the reading here in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, where it says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." Now, what he's talking about here when he's talking about that great cloud of witnesses is all those in essentially the grandstand. So if you can picture the big coliseum that they would have and everybody in the grandstand, picture then he's talking about these witnesses, the individuals in the grandstand, rank upon rank, tier upon tier. He calls them a great cloud of witnesses. They're up there cheering us on. "So let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy who was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God." Now, that is the background and the verse that I want to talk to you today, and I want to talk to you about the race that God has put you in. Now, this is just as applicable for the believer who's been graduated 2 years, 20 years, 50 years, as it is for the graduate today. But specifically for the graduate today is what I have the message geared toward. But this is applicable to everyone. Because, first of all, for the graduates, if you're saved, you're in the race. Now, that goes for anybody. If you're saved, you're in the race. So I want to give you eight things, and I want you just to jot them down, 8 points, and I promise if you do these things, you'll be super glad, right? You'll be super glad, so everlastingly glad that you did them. All right, number one, the first thing you need to do is you need to get in the race. So what did I just say? How do you get into the race? You have to be saved, right? So the first thing you need to do is you need to get in the race. The only way to get there is to be saved, is to be born again. Now, salvation is not a prize that you gain by winning the race. Salvation is the gift that puts you in the race. You had to be a citizen of a country these times to even run in these races, in the Olympic Games. And you must be a citizen of heaven before you can run this race that we're talking about spiritually. You need to get in the race. You need to be saved. That is number one, and I can't stress it enough. This is probably the shortest point I have, but I've got to say, you have to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're saved. You have to know that you know that you know. Don't be a hope-so Christian. You need to be a know-so Christian. Get in the race. Make certain, absolutely certain, that you know God through Christ personally. All right, so that's number one, get in the race. Number two, never get discouraged. Never get discouraged. Look back at our verse that we looked at today. Seeing then we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run the race that is set before us. All right, so if we're looking at these witnesses, what are these people doing that we see here? I mean, if we're looking at it critically, what are these people doing? They're cheering us on to keep us from getting discouraged, to keep us running. So who are these people that are up in the grandstands? Who are they? Well, if you read Hebrews chapter 11, you'll find out that these are the faithful who have run the race before us. That's who they are. You see, there's a football hall of fame, there's a basketball hall of fame, and there's a faith hall of fame. And that faith hall of fame is Hebrews chapter 11. And the writer of Hebrews lists all of those who are in the hall of fame, great heroes of the faith, wonderful heroes of the faith. And they've already run the race. That's the really cool part. They've already ran it for us and showed us in the example. There are the old athletes sitting up there and they're looking down out of the heavenly grandstand and they have their eyes on you right now. Right now. And I promise each of you that there will be a time when you are ready to quit. There will be. There's going to be a time when you're ready to quit and you'll say, look, I've been in this race long enough, I am just tired of it. Some of you may say, look, if you only knew the pinch that I'm feeling right now. My school bill is due, and I don't know how I'm going to pay it. I have 4 final projects due next week. And then Noah's going to say, keep on running. No disaster can stop you. I came through the flood by faith. Now, I say this, there's going to be a couple other ones. No one is going to audibly speak to you, right? I don't want anyone to get messed up here today. No one is going to audibly speak to you. This is metaphorically speaking, as you're getting into the Word, you're doing your devotions, you're reading the Word of God. This is how the Bible is going to speak to you through that. And then some of you may say at some point, but Pastor Allen, you don't know my circumstances. You don't know what I'm up against. And then Abraham's going to say, keep on running. With God, nothing is impossible. But wait a second, there aren't just graduates in the room today, now are there? You say, well, I'm getting too old, I'm tired, I'm gonna hang up my cleats, I'm not going to run anymore. And then Sarah is just going to laugh, and she's going to say, hey, you never get too old for God. I had a baby according to a promise when I was very old. You say, I've got foes who are going to rise up against me throughout my life. And then Moses is going to lift up his rod and he's going to say, run on, because no foe can stand against you and no Red Sea can drown you. They're up there in glory and they're cheering you on and they're pushing you on as you go throughout your life and throughout this race. Now some of you are saying, well, that's all right for some of these religious people here, but you don't know me. My life is maimed and it's scarred with sin. And I'm not naive enough to think that there may be a person here who isn't saved today. But even in that case, there's a prostitute's name named Rahab whose name is listed in Hebrews chapter 11 also. And she's going to say, you run on. I had a face that was scarred and marred with sin. I had a broken and a wasted life, and the Lord saved me and He put me in the race. Run on. I don't care who you are. You need to run the race. Now look, believer, graduate, don't get discouraged as you're on the racetrack of your life. There's nothing that can stop you if you will trust the Lord. And I mean that unequivocally. There is nothing that can stop you if you trust in the Lord. Point number three, don't let anything slow you down. Don't let anything slow you down. Now look at it. It's back in our verse. It says, let us lay aside every weight. Now, nobody runs a race in a stocking cap and a trench coat. I mean, if you watch the Olympic Games, maybe we'll get lucky and they'll cancel it, because I don't want to see people swimming around in human waste and stuff like that, like it's going to be this year in Brazil. But maybe they will, and they'll run, and you'll see the sprinters out there running around. And when you see them running around, I'm pretty sure they're not going to be in a stocking cap, snow boots, and a trench coat. When you run a race, you get as light as you can. Lay aside every weight. You know, the problem with most 20th century Christians is excess baggage. Excess baggage. Now, nothing is wrong with an overcoat. You just don't run a race with it. Nothing is wrong with a big old suitcase. But you're never going to see an Olympic sprinter win a race carrying a suitcase on his back. I mean, you're just not going to see that happen. Now, you see, one of the greatest lessons in life that I've learned is this, that good things become bad things when they keep us from the best things. Most of the Christians struggling with this that I've met have not been so much ruined by bad things, by things that we would deem bad things, as they have good things that have kept them from the best things. For example, if I use one of the graduates, Kyle is a basketball player. And when he goes to MBU, his plans are to try out for the basketball team. And I'm sure he's going to make the team. I'm sure of that. So let's say he undoubtedly, as he makes the team, they're going to put him through some training, right? Cardio training, weight training. So he's going to be in there and he's going to be pumping iron. He's going to be running suicides or whatever. And while he's doing that, that's good to keep his body in shape. That is great. But if while Kyle is running his race, if he's spending too much time in the gymnasium to keep his body in shape, and he fails to pray and have quiet time with the Lord, then for him, a good time has become a bad thing. Does that make sense? So that's what the Apostle Paul meant when he said, all things are lawful to me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful to me, but I will not be brought under the power of any of these things. You see, let's take a thing. There's no law against it. There's nothing wrong with cutting your grass, right? There's nothing wrong with that. Some people, like my wife, they love cutting the grass, right? And that's great, because I don't really care about the grass. So my wife loves cutting the grass, right? So she cuts our grass rigorously. Or a business deal at your work, or a recreation, or a vacation. There's nothing wrong with these things in and of themselves. There's nothing wrong with those. All of these things are good and fine, but when they grip your life, and when you're brought under the power of these things, then you're not a person with a burning desire, but to be a winning spiritual athlete. The key to keeping this in perspective under control is that you need to narrow your interests, essentially. That's the key to this. So my question is, have you done that in your life? Have you narrowed your interests? Somebody said, don't put all your eggs in one basket. Well, I think the Bible doesn't really agree with that. I think the Bible would say, put all your eggs in one basket and then really watch that basket. Like, really get good at that basket. Just say, like the Scriptures, this one thing I do. Don't let anything slow you down. Don't let legitimate pleasures, legitimate business, legitimate fellowships, legitimate interests keep you from serving the Lord. You should be putting all your eggs in the Lord basket, right? That's the basket you need to put it in. Now, all of those things, the business, the fellowship, the vacations, the pleasure, all of those things can be done if they help you in some way. For example, recreation can help you. Nicole and I went away for the weekend several weeks ago. And we were gone for my birthday or anniversary. And did that help me or hurt me? I think it helped me. I was refreshed when we came back, and it was good. I mean, we still went to church on Sunday and everything, but it was good just to get away from everything for a while. I think it was good. Because I'm not trying to tell you that you can't go fishing. I'm not trying to tell you that you can't play games. I'm not trying to tell you that you can't have fellowship and you can't have fun at little get-togethers and parties or whatever. I'm just simply saying that all recreation, all relaxation, all business will either sharpen you or it's going to dull you. It depends on how much you allow it to overpower your life. It will speed you on or it's going to slow you down. And if you don't have the sense to know which one, then you're in trouble. You're in trouble. So get in the race. Don't let anything discourage you. Don't let anything slow you down from serving the Lord and doing what He wants you to do as He puts you on that path. So number four, don't let anything trip you up. Don't let anything trip you up. Now, it's bad enough to get slowed down, but it's disastrous to be tripped up. You see what he says here in our passage? He says, lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. So do you see the word beset here? It's the Greek word that means to entangle. I think we know that. I don't know if any of you have ever watched like Olympic sprinters or maybe in like qualifications especially. That's when it's really heartbreaking. When you watch like the qualifications and you see a guy, you're like, yeah, he's been training for these 4 years and this is his year, he's going to do it. And then he and a couple other guys are coming off the line and they entangle their legs and they all fall down and that guy's out, he's gone. And in the Olympics, you got to wait another 4 years. Now, it's cool. You got world championships and stuff every couple of years. World championships aren't the Olympics, right? They're just not. So that guy's got to wait another 4 years. And by that time, he could be out of his prime by then. His chance may be gone because his legs were entangled and he fell. You see, it's terrible to be running with a suitcase under each arm, but it's even worse to be running with your ankles in chains. That's what sin does to you. So again, to the graduates, you need to be afraid of sin. The Bible tells us to resist the devil and he will flee from you. Nowhere in the Bible does it tell us to fight sin. Nowhere. It tells us to flee from sin. You need to flee from sin. Fear sin. Sin murdered Jesus. It was sin that nailed him to the cross. Never pity sin. Never laugh at sin. Never become familiar with sin. You treat sin like sin would treat you. You know what I mean? You treat sin like sin would treat you because your sin is going to have zero mercy on you. Zero. Your sin will have zero mercy on you. You have no mercy for sin. Just don't do it. My friend, you've got to get in the race. Don't get discouraged. Don't let anything slow you down. Don't let anything trip you up. The sin which doth so easily beset us. And number five, don't let anything turn you aside. Don't let anything turn you aside. Now, it doesn't matter if you're running fast and running light. You're running fast, you're running light, but if you're running in the wrong direction, you can't win the race. Right? It'd be real awesome if the guy had the best running shoes, the best singlet. He's got an 8-pack and his muscles are rippling. He's ready to go and the gun sounds and whoo, he goes backwards. Right? What? Right? I don't know if anyone ever sees that old football clip of the Minnesota Vikings player who picks up the fumble and runs the wrong way and scores a touchdown. He thinks he scored, so he throws the ball up in the air. So it ends up being a touchback. And you're like, you're running the wrong way. But he was running so fast that his teammates were trying to catch up to him. They were trying to yell, but the crowd's so loud and he's running the wrong way and he couldn't hear him, so he throws the ball backwards. He runs super fast. And he got into the end zone, but it was the wrong end zone. And it was the wrong way. And look at it again here. It says in chapter 12, wherefore, seeing we also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Now watch it. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now anytime a man runs a race, he has certain parameters in which he needs to run. If he doesn't stay between the lines, or if he doesn't stay on the track, if he cuts across the field, or if he goes in the wrong direction, then what's going to happen? He's disqualified. Unless you're in the race that my family and I ran yesterday, then people are just cutting across and nobody cares. But that wasn't like a race of people winning money or whatever, it's just a fun race. But Nicole and I were like, why are these people just like cutting across? Like, aren't they wanting to run the whole race that they paid for? But I guess not. You can't run out of bounds and win the race. Now, graduates, God has set a race before you. And like Pastor Anderson said this morning, you don't necessarily know what the finish line looks like in your race, and that's okay. For most of us, that's probably good, right? That's done on purpose by an all-knowing God who's much smarter than you. Because many of us, if we knew what the finish line was, we either wouldn't work hard enough or we'd get conceited about it or whatever it would be, we would screw it up somehow. So it's just up to us to trust Him step by step, by faith, step by step. For example, the race that God has given me is this. God has called me to be a preacher and a proclaimer of the Word of God. God has called me to be a pastor, and I believe that God called me, and I can remember in 2009, at the point that God set me on this track. And God has given me a track to run on. He brought me to this church, and He didn't call me to be a pastor in this church. I got saved in this church, and then I grew in this church, and I became a pastor in this church. And God worked all those things together, because if I would have gone somewhere else, those opportunities wouldn't have been there for me. And God worked those things out. And I feel great peace in my heart that that I'm where God wants me to be, being the assistant pastor of Heritage Baptist Church in the function that He's given me right now. God's given me great peace with that because I know that I'm following the track that God has me on. Now, I'll admit that God didn't just show me the racetrack the entire way, but He showed me the starting place and He told me to get on and listen to Him day by day. But I will tell you, when I have my biggest frustrations or my biggest disappointments or my biggest struggles, it's when I think I know where the next step in my race is. And I try and put myself in where I think I need to go instead of being content in where the Lord has me at that time. That's when my biggest struggles happen. That's when my biggest disappointments seem to creep up on me. And I feel like everything is wrong and everything is this and that. That's when I feel overwhelmed. Did I think when it first started happening, did I think that 7 years later I would still be working a secular job and doing this? No. I didn't. I didn't think that. However, I tell you that to tell you this. God knows my abilities. God knows my abilities. God knows my needs. God knows my opportunities. God knows your abilities. God knows your needs. God knows your opportunities, and just like God has brought me along in the way that He's brought me along, God may bring you along in a way that as you start to see, as it starts to come into focus later on in your life, look, I think the Lord is leading me in this path. Just because it's more in focus doesn't mean you're there yet. And it doesn't mean that you know how He's going to get you there. Right? Because I was naive, for example, we're going back to my home, because I was naive, I thought, okay, so the Lord has called me into pastoring, so in a couple of years I'll just be a pastor full time and I'll quit my job and everything will just be the way that I see everybody else doing it. But then I come to find that isn't the way everybody else does it. Not every pastor gets to just work a pastor job his entire life and doesn't have to work a secular job. Ask David Neal how that works out. Right? So what I've had to learn is that doesn't make me any less of a servant of God. That doesn't make me any less of doing what the Lord wants me to do. As long as I stay on the track the Lord has me, then I'm serving Him exactly how He needs me. And the same way you, in this room, you graduate, need to understand that just because the Lord is having you go to Maranatha to teach history or Maranatha for physical therapy or not Maranatha for physical therapy, Maranatha for coaching or Maranatha or Blackhawk for I just want everybody to go to Maranatha or Blackhawk for physical therapy or Robert and his internship and then eventually going to college. Just because the Lord brings you to that point, that doesn't mean that 4 years from now that Emma, you're going to be working in a physical therapist's office and just doing exactly what you think you're going to be doing right now. That doesn't mean, Justin, that you're going to be a history teacher 4 years from now. The Lord may have other plans, but just stick to where He has you. If God has given you a track to run on, don't get off it because there are always the devil's diversions and the lies that can keep you from the track that God's put you on. But if you're going to win the race, you can't win the race if you're running out of bounds. So, number six, don't quit running. Don't quit running. Now, you can be as light and you can be unencumbered as you want to be. You can be on the straight and narrow. You're running the race. You can be a child of God having been put in the race and then you can make a terrible, terrible decision and you've run long enough, and now it's time for you to rest. It's just time for me to hang up the cleats. I'm done. And I'm here to tell you that you can never, never, never quit until you finish the course. I don't care how far ahead of the game you think you are. Let's suppose you're running a mile, and you've been training, and you're ready, and you're world-class, buddy, and you get down, and the gun sounds, and whew, you're gone. And you're sprinting, and sprinting, and sprinting, and sprinting, and sprinting, and you look back, and these guys back here are just eating your dust, right? So you get, like, right up to the finish line. You're like, man, I am so good, I just need to take a break because I'm so far ahead. And you sit down. Now, no matter how good you run, if you quit, it doesn't matter how far you've run, it doesn't matter how fast you've run, it doesn't matter what style you've run in, if you quit and you stop running, you will come in last. You can't quit. You can't quit running. Some of you say, well, look, Pastor Allen, I'm retired. So we need to leave this to the young bucks. I've done my time. I've done my stuff. I'll come here. I'll put my tithe check in the little golden bucket, and I'll pray for you guys. But man, you gotta quit leaning on us old folks, right? All of this is just, all this does is just give you more time to serve God if you're retired. I guess that's the best way I could say it. One thing that I look forward to about being retired is that I will have a lot more time to serve the Lord. You can't quit. I don't care how long you've served. The Bible says run with patience. The word patience means endurance. There's never been an athlete who's been worth his salt who didn't endure. That's what makes the difference. Number 7, don't take your eyes off of the goal. Don't take your eyes off the goal. You must keep your eye on the goal. Look at verse 2. You run this race looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, every athlete knows that they have to be very goal conscious, right? He must keep his eye on the goal. You can't look running over your shoulder. I mean, I don't know if you guys have ever watched, like, world-class sprinters especially. You don't see those guys looking over their shoulder the entire time while they're running. Their eyes are focused on the finish line, and they are just sprinting. Right? You ever see horse racing where they have those things over the horse's eyes or whatever? Like, well, I guess not in horse racing. They don't have things over their eyes. But like other times, like they have those things over horse eyes so that they don't see stuff that startles them to the side. You've been looking unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of your faith. That's what you're to be doing. Now, the word author here, here in the King James Version, literally means file leader or an example. So if you want to run, he is your example. He's already run the race. He ran the race, so he is your example. But you see, here's the kicker. If Jesus Christ is just an example, if he's just an example to you, graduates, then I'm just going to tell you that you're in trouble. If that's all he is to you is an example. Because no one can run the race like he can. You can't run the race like he can. So yes, he's my example, but thank God that he is more than my example. He is the author and the finisher of my faith. You know what the word finisher means? It means perfecter. He's my perfecter. You see, the Lord Jesus says, okay, so here's the way to run. I am the goal and I'm the example. But he also says, I am the one who will do it in you and through you. I am the perfecter of your faith. I am the one that puts you in the race. I am the goal toward which you run and the strength with which you run. I am the author. I am the example. I am the perfecter of your faith. You know, the Bible says when we're saved, we are regenerated. We get new genes. We're different. Right now, if I went out and I tried playing basketball against LeBron James, he would kill me, right? I mean, if I went and tried to play against like a high school star, he'd probably kill me. Not probably, he would. But essentially, in a spiritual sense, God can regenerates me to where I can be like the LeBron James spiritually, right? He regenerates me with his genes, right? With the genes to be able to serve him perfectly if I allow him to. Now we're to be made partakers of the divine nature. We're regenerated, and Christ Jesus is not only the example, the author of my faith, he is the finisher of my faith. He's going to put his life into me, and the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And that's the good news, right? That's the good news for us. And so there's not one who can say, well, God can't use me. Not one can say that. Nobody can say that. That's an insult to God. To say that God can't use you is insulting to him. It's not humility if you say, well, I'm just nothing. I can't be used. I don't have any gifts. That's baloney, right? That's just dumb. It's a lie. Jesus is the perfecter of your faith. He is your coach. He is your example. He is your energizer. He is your strength. Graduate, he is your Gatorade, right? If we're talking about the sports thing again. He's the one who will keep you on the track. He's the one who will give you strength day by day. Don't you insult God by saying that you can't do it. You keep your eye on the goal and you listen to the coach, Jesus Christ. Lastly, number 8, and this is so very, very, very important. Don't ever lose sight of the prize. Don't ever lose sight of the prize. Why did people run in the Olympic Games so very long ago? Well, when a man won the Olympic Games, his name was proclaimed, his family became famous. His country was called out. His friends and admirers would strew flowers along his path, and the poets would write poems about him and epics about him, and the country would commission statues to be built and placed on pedestals for him. It was a big deal. And many times, and if he were a citizen of Greece, he won the Olympics, all of his expenses would be paid for the rest of his life. I mean, he had a prize. I mean, this was a prize that he was striving for. He's running for it. He wanted all of that. And that's what impelled him. That's what motivated him. Now, the Bible says we're to be looking unto Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame. You see, Jesus never quit running until he bowed his head and said, "It is finished." I didn't see Jesus taking no breaks, right? I didn't see Jesus saying, "Look, I can't do this anymore. This is too hard for me. I don't have any talents." All he said when it was all said and done, "I finished the course," because Calvary was horrible. Calvary was terrible, but the Bible says he looked beyond Calvary and he saw our salvation. That was the joy that was set before him. Now, what the Apostle Paul meant when he told the Philippian church, he said, "You're my crown. You are my crown." Paul said, "I press toward the prize, the prize, the prize." What's the prize? What do you want? Okay, I can speak for myself. So graduate, I will for myself. I'll tell you what Alan Harrell wants. What Alan Harrell wants, I want someday to meet the one who died for me and for me to look him in the face and to hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That's what I want. And I want the soul winner's crown, and I want to take it off, and I want to lay it back at Jesus' feet. I mean, I do. That's what I want. So as we close, graduates, what is the prize that you're striving for? Is the prize that you're striving for to have a nice house, a nice car, to be a history teacher or a physical therapist or a coach? Or an engineer? Is that your prize? Is that all that you're striving for? Is that the only path that God has put you on? Or is being a physical therapist, a history teacher, an engineer, or a coach, is that an ends to a means? A way that you can put food on your table, support your family, and a way that you can do that and serve the Lord. What do you want? Are you yearning to serve your Savior? Do you love Him enough to serve Him with your life and to run the race He has set for you? Or, like many people today, are you so consumed with your own wants and desires that you will turn from Him? Maybe not all at once. I have no illusions that everyone says, well, look, I'm done with this whole God thing. I think if we're being honest with ourselves, it happens little by little by little. It chips piece by piece by piece away until before we know it, we're in Sodom and Gomorrah, and we're turning back and turning into salt. I mean, look, these stories were given to us for a reason, folks. It's so that we can see how easy it is, yet how sometimes unquickly it happens, but how easy it still is. I started out this message by stating that the graduates were at a crossroads, that you were at a crossroads, graduates, and that statement is still true. You have important life-altering decisions to make. Luckily for you, if you're truly a Christian living for the Lord, then you have the best coach in history ready to help you every step of the way. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You so much for this time that we've had to look into Your Word. And Lord, as we've been praying all day, Lord, we ask that You can be with these four specifically, Lord, as we honor them today. And we ask that You can help them to love and to honor You in every way in their life. That although You may be taking them to different colleges and You may take them down different paths in their life, Lord, that they keep everything in focus. Lord, whether it be from who they choose as friends in college, to who they choose to date, to who they choose to marry, to what job they decide to take, to what major they take. Lord, whatever it is, that You be the Lord of their life and that they allow You to keep them on that path that You've set for them, even if they don't see the end right away. Lord, we ask that You can help them to continue to take each step by faith, to continue to trust You, and to continue to love and serve You all the days of their life. Lord, we ask in Jesus' name, amen.